My text is in the chapter which I read at the beginning. That's the Epistle to the Romans and chapter 6 and verse 6 as the text. Romans 6, verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. That's our text. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. We're looking at this series, which I've given a little title to. It can either be God's expectations in us and great expectations in our lives for ourselves as well. What God expects and what we should be. And I'm taking a scattered text here and there for a while. Now then, he's speaking, and I'm coming, the premise or the basis of it all is that we're speaking to those who have an experience of the grace of God, of those who are Christian. For those who are strangers to the grace of God, this part now may be important, but the rest then may be very difficult and almost impossible to bear. But nevertheless, sometimes that can help as well. Now, a Christian is a person to whom the grace of God has reached that person. And briefly, the process is this, if we can call it a process, is that a soul seemingly disinterested, maybe even religious, or not very religious even, but during the preaching of the Word of God, or reading the Word of God, God, by the Holy Spirit, visits that heart or that soul and makes it alive. Exchanges life for death. A person isn't saved. But he that begins a good work in you will perfect it, will perform it. So he wakes up the soul. He plants their new abilities as well. A principle of holiness. And also two gifts. As compared to the human effort, we can kind of believe and be sorry, but we cannot exercise biblical faith. That is a gift from God. And also the ability to repent, to turn away from sin and turn to God. Those abilities are planted there. That's the background. Now, for a moment, you can forget that. Another preaching of the word, then, a person can be convicted of their sin. And it's very much you, it's very much us and our personal responsibility. And we are unaware of the invisible spiritual work that has already started in us. But we find ourselves taking an interest in things we never took an interest before. And we are drawing nearer to the things of God. We become aware of our sin. And we become aware of our sin because maybe for the first time in our lives, we recognize that God is not just God, but he has a character. And the important thing about his character, as far as we are concerned, to begin with, is that he's clean. The opposite of what we are. And holy. And so we wonder, well, how can I draw near to him? God has made a way so that there is a law God has, the Ten Commandments. And these Ten Commandments measure us and show us that we fall short. But Jesus Christ, in his life, fulfills them perfectly. For himself, no. He was perfect for you and for me. The next thing is the mess I made in my life. My thoughts, my actions, attitudes, unkind words, all sorts of things, deserving of eternal death. He takes them all. Now the amazing thing is this, past, present, and future. And they're put on him. He doesn't become unclean, but the blame is put on him. And that cross is very special. It's not like any other cross. The wood was like any other wood, but the person on it was doing something very, very different. He was being punished for all our sin, and our debt is clear. A Christian is a forgiven sinner. Now, how do we appropriate this? Then there comes into action things that we think that we owned ourselves, but actually we do own them now. We are able to be sorry and to repent of our sin. And we are able to exercise a faith a kind we'd never known before. And we didn't know we had it. And our faith is in Christ. And we become the children of God. Now that is the greatest event that can ever happen in anybody's life. Now, this chapter here is probably the next most important thing that can happen during our lives. The real next one is have been received by God, of course, but during our lives, the next most important, and very often it is overlooked. It's really to know who we are, what we have, and what we should be. That's really it. And the thrust of the message of God's expectations of this, you must no more be slaves or servants to sin. But you now must be servants to righteousness. Or in other words, you must no longer be ruled by Satan. But now you are ruled by God. So that is the thrust of this chapter here. Now, how do we get there? Now then, the important word is, in verse 6, knowing this. Knowing that we are his children. Now, let me give you a tiny illustration to begin with. I don't know if I've ever used it before, but it's one that sticks in my mind from my previous church. There used to be a man wandering the village streets there. And he looked like a vagrant, a tramp. I knew him by name and often spoke to him. But he always was dressed in very dirty clothes. And he looked like a person who had never changed his clothes. And I don't think he did, ever. And he used to go around looking for what was then very common, cigarette ends. And he'd collect them and do something with them until roll them into cigarettes or pipe. I don't know what he did. But that seemed to be his main occupation, and getting food where he could. Well, he died. And in the bank, unknown to him, was what his parents left him. And now, thinking now of 45 years ago, they'd left him £22,000. All right? You multiply that by inflation today, and it's hundreds and hundreds of thousands of pounds, isn't it? He was rich, and he didn't know it. He had resources that were his, in the bank, in his name, and he didn't draw them. All right? Tragic. But are we living like that? That we are Christians, but we are struggling with besetting sins. We are struggling with a critical mind. We are struggling with a contrary spirit. We are struggling with all sorts of things. And it need not be like that. Now then, this is not another blessing. This is a neglected truth. Now, you'll find it in many places as well. But this is the best exposition of it in Romans 6. Now, this is the knowledge. This knowing goes backwards into what I am and what I should be. This knowing, knowing this. So that is what we have now. Now, the first part, I'll hurry over it because it's really saying what we are in Christ. But I'm bound to bring it in. The possession of a life. Who are we? In verses 3 and 4. Knowing not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Baptism here is symbolic. You can use it if you like for water baptism. But usually the main meaning is that I'm immersed into Jesus. That's what it really is. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. You can use the symbol of water if you like. And that is that we die to that. That we, like as Christ, was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father. So we're really talking about the life and death of Christ. We live with him, and we are buried with him, and we are raised with him. It's called newness of life. I'm hurrying through that. Now the next verse. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, forgiven people, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, new life people. You see the picture? As we have died with him at Calvary, in a way, so in a way, we share in the power of his resurrection. So that's the brief picture that is given here of us being in Christ. We are dead to sin. Now, dead to sin as a reign and realm that is finished with. It is no longer our master. Now, let me give you verses. We died with him, we were buried with him, we have risen with him, ascended with him, seated with him in the heavenly places. That's where we are, that's who we are. Now then, the old man, the old humanity, all right? The old humanity, once we become Christian, is gone. The old ways, the old humanity is gone. And we are new in Jesus Christ. Now, this is, if you listen carefully. Now, though that is true, it is not true about our bodies, our mortal bodies. This, my little hands, my legs, head, you know, my mortal body is not true about that. Remember another part, Paul says, I find another law in my members, the members of my body, the facilities that I have in my body. The body is not yet delivered from the effects of sin and the fall. But I am delivered. My soul, my personality, me. I am delivered, but I still abide and live in this mortal body of sin. Now then, sin must not reign there, but it can influence. Do you see the difference? It can influence. It's no longer my master. It's no longer my king. But it can influence me. Do you remember I said to you once, like two countries, we'll not name countries because that might be unfortunate. Country A and Country B. Country A is where I lived as a sinner. All right, completely and totally. But then a great deliverance came to me, and I came to Country B, which was a country of grace, of God's people. I'm here now. But I still am in my body. And I keep saying to people, oh, this is how I did it in the old country. And they say, not here. But this is how my parents talked. This is how I talked in the old country. But not here. And bit by bit, I learn the ways of grace and of the new country. We are children of the kingdom of God. I desperately want to make this as clear as possible. Is then the body evil? No, the body, the flesh, is not evil. Our natural functions and desires, they are not evil. You know, we are the creation of God. It's not evil, but it is the area where sin goes for us. It is the area where there is still vulnerability. My humanity, the old humanity, is gone. And I am new. But I am still dragged down by the ways of what I thought and what I went and what I did and my interest. Now then, what are we longing for? Paul says in 8:23 of Romans, we are longing for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. We are longing for that time when not only will it be our souls, our humanity and all that which is already right with God, but we are longing for that time of the second coming when I shall have also a new body which will not sin. And that will be the redemption of the body. What we have now is the redemption of my soul, my humanity, or of me. But I still live in this mortal body which is vulnerable to sin. That's our situation. Now, how do we face this? He says here, with newness of life, with the resurrection of life. Now, my next heading then is really my message. The provision of the Lord. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. Now then, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and henceforth we should not serve sin. Knowing that I am the Lord's, and henceforth In my body even, I should not serve sin. So because I'm still in this body, I must not say, if I sin, I shall have more grace. He says, God forbid, don't fool around with the teaching of God. The rule now is this, that you, by all the grace that is in you, and all the strength that is available in you, that we do not serve sin. But our body is vulnerable. If we're honest with ourselves, we know that that is true. Now then, let us look at other verses. In Ephesians 4, verses 22 to 24, it says this, that he put off concerning the former conversation, way of life, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that he may put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and holiness. What is this? He's reminding us, if we're still living, I am the Lord, I don't know about that big bank account of grace I have there, and I'm just picking up little cigarette ends in a kind of spiritual way, and living really on the dregs of what I just can pick up, and I'm on a very low level. But I am the Lord. He says, be what you are, put off, put on. Be what you are. Then in Colossians 3 verse 9, lie not to one another, seeing that he hath put off the old man with his deeds, and put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Again, put off, put on, avail yourselves of what you have in this newness of life. Be what you are. We are rich. We sing hymns that are so easy and so lovely, and we love them. And one of our favorites is, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. You know, his grace, his love, and so on has no limit. And when our resources have come to their end, he giveth and giveth again. Now, it's easy to sing that, especially when we are in trouble and concern and so on. But it's more to it than that. He giveth for me in holiness of life. In newness of life. That's the main thing. Now, do you want to go that far? These are God's expectations. Do you want to go that far with me? Will you help me to go that far too? Now then, I have here, we are under new management. We are in this body. Let us say that I am the sinner that's been converted. And my body has been used to doing certain things and going certain ways. Now I'm a Christian, knowing that. I'm a Christian now. Then he shows me the resurrection life, a life of holiness. So how can I cope? How can I live like that? So now that I can avail myself of the grace, because I am not the old man anymore. The old humanity is gone. I'm new. And I can, by the grace of God, even control this body. Hard work. And we must give generous cooperation with the work of the Spirit. But we cooperate. Now, this is an illustration that I've given many years ago. I've given some of my own, and they're all right, but they never really come up to this one by Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. It is such a tremendous one. Many of you will know it, but it doesn't matter. I want to apply it a little bit at length. He says, I want you to imagine that you are an island. The personality, you, humanity, is an island. And there is a general in the head office with a flag, and this is, he's flying Satan's colors, and the island live according to what they like. Every part of the island lives as it likes, and in a way it's very happy. You know, in one sense, you can say we were happier before because we could do what we like. Yes, there is that kind of lustful, ordinary human happiness where we enjoy giving in to the flesh and to our desires. And so, in a way, you can say it's a kind of happy island or whatever you like it. It brings its sorrows too. But one day, there is a big navy approaching and an air force. This is the navy and the air force of grace. We're not talking about war now, remember. Of grace. First of all, the thing they do, they manage to cut off communications of the island with headquarters. So in a way, the general's on his own. And so now they land on the beaches. And the first thing they do, they go for the headquarters. And they take Satan's flag down, and they put the flag of grace of God up. Now, then, this is where every illustration fails. So we have to do a little bit of imagination now. Now, then, normally I'd say we would replace now the old general with a new one. But then that would be eliminating what we are. What happens is that the old general is transformed into a new general. If you like, you can call him new. It doesn't matter. He's a new person. He's a new person. Now, this new general now, so he has his orders. Now, before the others go, now they say, now look, you have tremendous resources. We leave here regiments or two with you and so on, and some aeroplanes or whatever is needed. And if you need any more, you just get on the radio and we'll be there before you finish your sentence. We'll be there with all you require to get the whole island under control. How long will it take? A lifetime. All right? Now, come back to the island. The general hears that over there there's a pocket of resistance. And the part of my mortal body is saying, I've always enjoyed this. It's not harming anybody else. And why shouldn't I indulge? And it's behaving very badly. So the general calls a person who's the head of that village, come here. That's got to stop. But we've always done it this way. That's got to stop. I don't know how to stop. We can ask for strength. And he gives it. Does he give it once for all? No. You may stumble many times. But ask for grace every time. Until in the end, you may well have overcome it. But for some may be a struggle all the time. Then suddenly there's trouble over there. And over there. And over there. But the rule of grace is there. This island is no longer ruled by sin. It's ruled by righteousness. But there's a great deal of mopping up to be done in our lives. Now put yourself now as the island. Now then, the old man is crucified with Christ. The old humanity is gone. And I am new in my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But there are many things in everybody's life that they've always done. I don't harm any. Why not? I can't see why not. I don't go too far in this, that, and the other. But they have pockets of resistance. It can be all sorts of things. All sorts of things. And there's no point naming them, is there? There are hundreds, thousands of things. Pockets of resistance. And we bring them to the heart of our being. Lord, I bring every thought to the captivity of Christ. Lord, I'm still telling lies. Give me a truthful tongue. Lord, I'm still being critical. Lord, I'm still practicing some lust. Lord, I'm reading or looking at unworthy things. Lord, clean me up. Is that clear? It's a lifetime's occupation. Now then, that is the story of the island there. And it's really the story for us. Knowing this, I've not just got 22,000 in the bank, but zillions, I don't know how many, what's plural for millions and millions and millions. And then that's only the beginning of the story. Grace upon grace, strength upon strength. All that I require for every pocket of resistance. Let me ask you questions. Do you honor God? The divine being, the God with whom we have to do. Do you honor his name with great reverence? Do you honor his day? Do we, that's loving him. Loving him isn't something quite sentimental. It's not that. It's more than that. It is also involves our feelings. Of course it is. It does involve emotion. Of course it does as well. But it is a commitment that totally thy person, thy name, thy day, thy desires, thy will, thy precepts, Lord, take me, rule me, and let the reign of God be over me. Now then, does that mean my position, remember, in Christ always remains the same? We are totally forgiven, and he's obeyed the law for us. We are talking now of the behavior of my body during my life. Now then, I say, what shall I do? Well, obey. Now this is the difference. Go back to country A and B. When you have arrived in country B, the king of country A has no jurisdiction over you. But unfortunately, we drag many of the ways with us. The only one that has jurisdiction over us is the God of grace. And slowly and progressively, the Holy Spirit, with our generous cooperation, we deal with every pocket of resistance in our lives. This is one of the most dramatic teachings a person can have after his conversion. Constantly, not only once for all, constantly, put off, put on. Be what you are, that we can be what we should be. Then the position of righteousness. How important is this? Well, in verses 16 and 17, it says, know ye not? It says, this word know is coming right through. You see that God does treat us as intelligent beings, and we have a spiritual intelligence as well, remember now. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants, his servants ye are, to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. If you want to know who you are, then if you are living continuously in sin, without any thought of righteousness, well, very well, you know who you are, whatever you may say. You are servants of evil. But if there are marks of grace in your life, and increasingly marks of grace, you know who you are. You are servants of righteousness. Then he encourages them. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin. That's what you were. But you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. What is that form of doctrine? You have believed the gospel. You have been embraced by the grace of God. You belong to him. You're an heir of God and a joint heir with Christ. All that is that. That is what you are. Knowing that, what kind of behavior should be in your mortal body? I know you're going to have problems, says God. But I want you to exercise grace and to draw on my strength in your life. How important is this? The wages of sin, do you know it? Is death. Let not any one of us cheat himself. Because we cannot cheat God. Right? We cannot. It doesn't matter whether you agree or disagree with me, or like him, it doesn't matter. It's a God with whom have to do. We cannot deceive God. He will know whose servants we are. So do we. So do we this morning. So do I. You might say, well, I have a bit of struggle, you might say, with certain things. Oh, of course we do. What's the advice? Draw, he giveth and giveth and giveth again, that we might walk in grace. And there's this thrust in the end, which almost, you see, is as if it were not to do with growth in grace and sanctification, but he's reminding us, if that's not taking place in your life, I tell you who you are, you're going to get a wage, and your wage will come from Satan, and he's very good at paying wages, and that is the wages of sin, is death. Now notice what the other is. We don't earn the other. It's a gift. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Is that wonderful? All this and heaven too. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow Lovely. In ceaseless praise, take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. When you ask people to do something sometimes and they say, well, if you can't do it, if you can't find anybody else, come back to me. Well, I never would you? I call it the reformed no. Take my voice and let me sing always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from thee. Take my silver and my gold. We might think this is important, but it's the least of them. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Take my intellect and use every power as thou shalt choose. Here's a tough one. Take my will and make it thine. It shall be no longer mine. Take my heart. It is thine own. It shall be thy royal throne. Now then, take my love. Take my love, my Lord. I pour at thy feet its treasure store. Take myself, and I will be ever only all for thee. And now shall we pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy word. Thy word searches us, O Lord, at the same time encourages us. Thou art asking us, O Lord, to respond. And faith is not faith if it is not wed with obedience. So grant us that, O Lord, for thy name's sake. Amen.